Love it. Good morning, everybody. Would you stand with me as we read the word of the living God? Old and New Testament, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this. Great, great two passages of scripture. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. That's a great piece of scripture. Jesus said these words the night before he died in his high priestly prayer. He said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son. We've left our homes to come to this house of the Lord, this assembly of believers, this assembly of seekers. We come, Lord, because we wish to meet God and to know God. And hopefully we'll follow you. I ask Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the risen one, that you would walk in our midst today. Jesus, would you be our teacher? May your spirit be upon this place. I ask, Lord, that you would touch our eyes, that we might see you just a little bit better this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would touch our ears, that we could hear you, that your spirit would speak to us and we could hear you. Help us to be sensitive to your voice, for your sheep will hear your voice and they'll follow you. Lord, we gather as believers this morning. We pray for those on the East Coast that are suffering. We pray for those, Lord, that have lost property and even family members, and they're hurting, God. We pray for them and ask, God, your grace and mercy upon them. We pray, Lord God, that you would make yourself known to them on the East Coast with this hurricane. And Lord, the typhoon that's hitting in the Pacific, that's hitting the Philippines and China. And we pray, Lord God, for your people. We pray, Lord God, for those that are suffering, both to the left and to the right of us. We ask, God, your presence with them. Our hearts go out to them. We recognize, God, that our world can change in a day. Things we think will last and we have and are fixed become variables. The only thing that can never be taken from us is you. We love you, God. We praise you for this morning. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all those who love God would say,
amen.
Amen. And y'all may be seated. It's good to see you this morning. A new series, Knowing God. This summer, I had the privilege of doing two weddings, and it's kind of cool, as I kind of have like every, in my, it's, computers are awesome, because you have all your, I have Roland, I have still have your marriage, I could see every word I said. You know, I've done about 120 some weddings now. That's about my, that's where I'm at this moment. I've got 17 divorces out of 120. Over 120-ish, which each one of them I know, it's painful, but still not bad when you look at the averages, right? So I'm doing okay. God's grace and mercy. You know, it's fun. Most of the marriages I do, almost all of them, maybe five or six, I've always do at least 8 weeks of premarital counseling. Premarital counseling's a good thing. Hello, Jesse. How long you guys been married now? Alyssa, you and Jess? A month. They're experts. They're experts. You got this, don't you? You guys ready to do some seminars? Yes. Very good. Well, you would recall this. How I like to begin doing premarital is I ask them to give me a list of questions. And one of them is, can you tell me your story? How did you guys meet? Who saw who first? who made the initiative, right? When did you first begin to feel comfortable with this person? It's always a good question to ask. When did you start to realize that you could allow them into your confidence? That you meet somebody and you got to meet them, but after a while you go, I think I can trust this person. When did this happen along the journeys, right? In each relationship, there's a process. Think about this. There's a journey of meeting somebody and knowing somebody. And in that journey, you become comfortable with the other person, right? And yet, think about this. If the other person doesn't want to be known by you, you will not know them. Do you ever have that where you want, like you thought this girl was cute or this guy was cute, and you wanted to know them and they didn't want to know you? How many people have ever experienced that before? Remember that? Or how about the one that wanted to know you and you didn't really, I just want to be friends. I'm not interested in a dating relationship right now. Famous quote, always works. Take note of this. You can only know someone as much as they're willing to let you know them. Take note of this. You can only know someone as much as they want you to know them. That's as much as you're going to know them. Will they allow you into their confidence or will they not? There was a movie that came out a while ago called Meet the Parents. Does anyone remember Meet the Parents? Okay, I don't recommend, I mean, it's kind of a raunchy movie a little bit, but in the movie Meet the Parents, this guy meets a girl and he wants to propose to her, and all of a sudden he goes to meet the parents and finds out that the parent, the dad, is a retired CIA agent. Remember this? And all of a sudden he's snooping around in the house and he finds this cave that has a lie detector test. You remember this? Do we have that picture up there? Do I have that one? Is it in there? I had a picture of it. I don't know if you guys see it or not, but you remember the movie? At one point, he finds out that his soon-to-be son-in-law found out that he's a CIA agent, and he tells him, he says, it sounds like we've let you into our family circle of trust. You're now in the inner circle, young man, right? Do you remember this scene? I like this scene because as this guy is meeting the in-laws or the parents for the first time, he is now being allowed into the circle of family trust, okay? You're only allowed to meet somebody as much as they're willing to let you meet them, and there's this journey of them saying, do I trust you? Can I reveal myself to you? Will we allow you into confidence? And that is a thought. People, when you pick up the scriptures, you will read that God, your creator, invites you into his circle of family trust, which is a privilege. He allows himself to be known by his creation. Think about that. God actually wants you to know him. He calls you to know him. What if he didn't? What if God made you and said, eh, and he's gone? Would you know him? Nope. But think about this. The one that created you and made you, all of who you are, materially and non-materially, God that made you wants you to know him. He calls you to know him. He is to be found by you. It's a beautiful thing. Take notes this morning. Note number one. Ready? God wants you to know him. God wants you to know him. If he didn't, you wouldn't, but he does. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. To be wise is a nice goal in life. Does anybody in here have a goal to be wise? Would you like to be a wise person? Anyone? You know what the opposite of wisdom is? Foolishness. Anybody want to be a fool? How about, does anybody want to be wise? Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom's a good thing. Hey, I want to be wise. That's a nice goal in life. Let it be known. Anybody in here want to be strong emotionally or spiritually, physically? Anyone? That's a wonderful goal. I went. You guys go to the gym? You should, right? That's a wonderful goal. Does anybody want to be wealthy in here? Does anyone seek that? To be wealthy in relationships? To be wealthy materially? That's a good thing. I remember, so here's a famous quote from my Uncle Bill. Uncle Bill lived on the East Coast. Uncle Bill grew up in the Depression. And Uncle Bill told me one day, he says, "Frankie, my boy, I've been poor and I've been rich. And I'd much rather be rich." Anybody want to be rich in here? Wonderful. That's a good thing. And you know what? If you're here today and you are wise, if you're here today and you're a person of strength, if you're here today and you have a person and you have personal wealth, good for you. You had to work for it to get to it. I say that's good. But here's what God says. If you're going to boast, boast in this, that you know God. That you know God. Why? Why? People, it's because to know God is what you were made for. It's the highest goal we could set for our lives is to know God. I want you to take notes. Note number two, you ready? Knowing God is eternal life. Jesus says this, and we enter into the night before he died, and he's praying in this upper room. It says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward the heavens and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Notice the night before Jesus died, who is he praying for? Who's he praying for? He's praying for his apostles, his disciples, and all those that would know him because of his apostles and his disciples. And what is Jesus praying for you? That you would know God. And if you know this God, you'll have what? Does that sound important? Doesn't eternal life sound important? It sounds important to me. People, knowing God is what we were made for. Knowing God is the highest goal we could set for our lives. And knowing God in a personal way is eternal life according to who? Jesus. You ought to listen to him, right? I always say this. Anybody that could die and come up out of the grave, you ought to listen to, because that means they know more than you. When I say personal way, let me explain. The word that Jesus is using, the word to know, that they may know thee, is the Greek word gnosko. And it's a Greek word that goes beyond data or information. It goes into knowing an object relationally, that it's experiential. This word know goes beyond data and information. This word know moves into a personal experience. And the best way I have to explain what this means is to go back and be a high school youth pastor again. Okay? I am a retired youth pastor. How many times do you think Pastor Frank ever took his kids up to a youth camp? A lot. Youth camp. Hume Lake, a lot of years. Forest Home, junior high, high school, Hume Lake. Did that for years. Right now, we just came back from family camp, which I love. For years, we would take our students up to junior high and high school, and specifically around high school time. We'd get this bus, we'd go up to Hume Lake. There's 800 other high school students that were up there, and our students were excited about going up to camp. Can you give me some thoughts of why you thought they were excited? No parents. Girls. Boys. Camp. Whole week, 7 days. 800 other people. Can't wait. And so there was this ritual that happens within junior high and high school, and we call it Skippy Skippy. Do you remember me talk about Skippy Skippy? Is a very interesting thing. It's a dynamic that happens every time you get up to camp. They show up to camp. We're there. We usually show up about, Sundays? We get there Sunday night. Monday morning, they've got their radars on. There's 800 people. And they'd look and they'd see, and all of a sudden he'd go, wow, she's cute. Or she'd go, hey, he's cute. And you know what happens? This is what happens. Her friends would Skippy Skippy over to his friends, not him, but his friends. And they would ask, who's that? What's his name? Does he have a girlfriend? Where do you guys live? What's his favorite color? Da-da-da-da-da. And once they get data and information, they skippy-skippy back. And they tell their friend, his name is Bob. He goes to this high school. He's 17 years old. Da-da-da-da-da. And then this thing takes place, and we call it skippy-skippy. So we actually, one year, we told our students, no skippy-skippy. You're not going up to camp to find chicks and dudes. You're going up there to meet with the Lord. And after that week, you're going to be there. You're going to leave anyway. And then it's this long distance thing. It never works out. So don't waste your time. Let's go up and let's just serve the Lord. Let's get to know God, right? We came up with shirts that says, no Skippy Skippy. But it happens. It happens. And it didn't work. Here's the point. When her friend goes over there, Skippy Skippy's over there, gets all the data she wants, comes back, finds out he's single, he's 17, he's this and that and the other, does she know him? Answer?
No.
No. Does she have knowledge of him?
Yes.
She'll never know him until about Wednesday. When she meets him. This is the no that Jesus is talking of in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God. To know God moves beyond the data and the information into this mystical relational experience. That's what Jesus is speaking of. And let me take this down. Write this note down. Knowing God is a matter of personal pursuit. Knowing God is a matter of personal pursuit. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And to know God, the way Jesus is speaking of, is a matter of personal pursuit that involves the will, the mind, and feelings, as in any relationship. If you ever to come over to our house, you'll find that my wife has stenciled in our kitchen these words, Psalm 34:8, that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. To taste, as we say, is to try. To taste something is to try a mouthful of something with a view to appreciate its flavor. To taste is to try something. People, a dish may look good, but you won't know it until there's a personal involvement and you taste it. Think about this. You really don't know the quality of another person until you've tasted that person in relationship, in friendship. She really doesn't know him until she meets him. tastes of that relationship and the communication of the mind and the will, feelings. There's this process. The scriptures, God says, taste me. It's an invitation. Know me. I love it when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. It's an invitation. Think about it. God bringing invitation to you, calling you into his circle of family trust, calling you into confidence. You want to know me? Come unto me. It's this invitation that God has for you and I. And for us to respond to that is personal pursuit. Someday on your journey, you began, and if you're not married yet, then someday this is going to happen to you. You're going to meet somebody, and that's the day. You didn't know it, but this is your wife. This is your husband. And when you meet these people, it's a journey and a process. And you think about the first time. How'd you guys meet? These are my questions the counselor's asking. How did you meet? When did you meet? Who liked who first? This and that and the other. Spring of 1988, I met a girl named Cinda Harwood. Gorgeous. Biola University. I met her in the spring. I went on a missions trip with her to the Dominican Republic, working with orphans, 28 Haitian refugees in the Dominican Republic. I was smitten by this girl. She was beautiful on the outside, beautiful on the inside. I was all in. I had no problem with pursuit. She liked another guy. Yeah. Now. Dennis Wadley. See, I didn't know that till later. All I know is I kept asking her out, and she kept saying no, and you could just read, like, well, I was so confused, coming back and forth, back and forth. Okay, Lord, are we just going to be friends, or is it going to be more than friends? What's going on with this? And that was springtime. I remember when she graduated, and then over the summer, I was taking this class in the Book of Acts, and I had to interview somebody that was, like, working in Christian ministry. I'm going to call up Cinda. And we'd start calling, and I'd talk with her. And in the summer, we would just have these hour-long conversations. I just kept pursuing, praying and pursuing, right? Somewhere in the summer of that year, she told me that she was an open book. I was stoked. What did she mean by that? I allow you into my confidence. Frankie, along the journey, somewhere along here, I kind of trust you. And I'm opening myself up. And we would, from that moment on, we became deeper in our relationship. We began moving deeper and deeper into our relationship. And by the fall, we were officially dating. And by the next May, I put a ring on her finger and we were engaged. And let me say this. Okay, now I need to ask this. Okay, So here we go. She's smiling back here. I have no questions for you, none whatsoever. But to mom, did she do better with me than Dennis Wadley? See? Testimony. Yeah, actually, it's kind of cool when you look at people later on. I'm not saying this in the mean way, but I got a lot more hair than he does. This is good. See, these are good things. But to taste, to know, it takes personal pursuit. To knowing somebody, it takes effort. And is the person willing to be known? If they don't want to be known by you, you will not know them. Okay? If God doesn't want you to know who he is, you will not know who he is. I got good news for you this morning. God actually wants you to know him, and he opens himself up to you. God says, I'm an open book. I'm an open book. I've revealed myself, and I call you to know me. I want you to know me. Think about, that's a privilege. That's a privilege to think about that. Now, with all that said, I want you to take notes. And I want you to think about this with me, and you can disagree if you want to, but I'm right. Note number four. The more complex the object, the more complex is the journey of knowing that object. I'm going to say it again. The more complex the object, the more complex is the journey of knowing that object. Let that sink in. Are you a cat person or a dog person? We had cats for years, Daisy and Boots. We had rabbits, guinea pigs, hamsters. Never did the fish thing. Had two cats. And just recently, right now, we have a dog, okay, Rosie. My wife figured out, one day she came to the revelation, I'm a dog person. Now, if you think about it, dogs are pretty simple. You feed a dog, you play with the dog, you take the dog on a walk, and the dog is happy, and they're your loyal friend forever. Can you shoot up that sign for me? Is this true?
Yes.
We had cats, Daisy and Boots, loved our cats. And it's a weird thing. I would be petting Daisy, and she'd be on my chest, and she's purring. Everything's fine. Everything's cool. We're doing just well. And then she turns around and bites me and then jumps off, and now I'm bleeding. You know, like, what was that? I would argue that cats are more complex than dogs. Now, brothers and sisters, respectfully, I say, in my opinion, that girls/women are more complex than boys/men. Men, do I hear an amen? I just want to say this. Years ago, there was this lady on the radio named Dr. Laura. Do you guys remember Dr. Laura? There's things about her I didn't like, I didn't agree with, some things I did. She wrote a book called The Proper Care and Feedings of Husbands, which I thought was a great title. And when you would listen to her, she'd say, ladies, and her audience is mostly women, she'd say, guys are pretty simple, right? You feed them, you play with them, and you take them on their walk, they're pretty easygoing, you know? And she was the one that says, you know, we are the more complex. And I totally believe that physically women are more complex and emotionally women are more complex. That's just, is my opinion, okay?
I agree.
You know, there's a book out that I would recommend all of you to read. It's called Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti. And it's a great book, and it's about relationships. And the argument is, or the thought is that guys think in little waffle boxes. Real simple, real complex. Women are like spaghetti. They're there, and then they're over here, and then they're back there, and over this way. And guys are like, let's talk with the box, and before you know it, I thought we were in this box. The spaghetti just weaves. The more complex the object, the more complex is the journey of knowing that object. If this is true, then think about what that means in our journey of trying to meet and know God. Let that sink in. The more complex the journey, cat, God, to know God the way Jesus speaks of in John 17:3, is the most complexing thing you will ever endeavor to do on this earth as a mere mortal. Let me say this again. To know God the way Jesus speaks of in John 17:3, gnosko, is the most complexing thing you will ever endeavor to do on this earth as a mere mortal. But people, the benefits are eternal. Do I hear an amen to that one? This is the goal of our next series. Inside all of your folders, we've given you a card, Knowing God. And on the back, here's where the journey's going to be for the next weeks. We're going to talk about God's nature today. Hang loose on that. Next week, we're going to talk about holiness. Holiness. What does that mean? Immutable, the God who never changes, omnipotence, omnipotence, the God who's all-powerful, omniscience, omniscience, the God who's all-knowing, omnipresent, God's everywhere, and omnibenevolence, God is love. The only way we could know these things about God is because God has allowed us to know him. And our journey is going to be through these next weeks is that you will know God more. Why are we in business? We're in here to help people meet and to know and to follow Jesus. We want you to know him better. The more you know him, the more you taste him, the more you're going to be in love. The more you're going to go, this is awesome. This is where we're heading. This is where we're going. If you talk about relational complexity, how about this relationship between you and your God? According to the scriptures, how many gods are there? Can everybody do this? One. According to the scriptures, how many gods are there? One. Deuteronomy 6:4. It's called the Shema. The Jewish people actually have a name for what we're about to read. It's called the Shema. And every Saturday all over the world in congregations, messianic and non-messianic, they sing what we're about to read now. The Shema is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might and strength, Jesus even. It's called the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4 is the foundation of the Judeo-Christian faith for monotheism. Jesus quotes this verse in his ministry. Someone came up to him and said, Jesus, what's the number one thing God wants from us? And Jesus quotes the Shema immediately. Hear, O Israel, Lord our God is one, you will love the Lord your God. Sounds simple, right? God is one, love him. Simple, right? But the more complex the object, the more complex is the journey of knowing the object. Welcome to the complexity of knowing God. Question, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, and over the livestock, and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that are moving along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Question, who is God talking to in Genesis 1? God says, let us make man in our image. Who's God talking to? In the first few pages of the scripture, we read a plurality of the Godhead, of the oneness of God. I remember my professor calls this inter-Trinitarian communication. Doesn't that sound like a neat word? Nice phrasing of words? Inter-Trinitarian communication. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks of this oneness and the plurality in his Great Commission, right? Go and baptize them in the name of the Father and the okay? Think about it. When Jesus was being baptized, at that moment of his baptism, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and a voice from heaven said, that's my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Mystery. Scripture says, be good stewards of the mystery of God. The nature of God is a mystery in and of itself. Listen to this. I want to take you to an Old Testament verse. And by the way, if you're in growth groups this week, you're going to have a blast, because as you read the notes, we're going to take you on a journey between this verse and from the book of Revelation, and it's interwoven. But listen to this. I want to read to you the prophet Isaiah, writing about 700 years before Christ is born. As I read this, I want you to think in your mind, who is speaking? Isaiah 48, 12 through 16. Who's speaking? Listen to this. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I called to them, they stand together. Assemble all you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon. and his arm will be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him, and he will make his way successful. Come near to me. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me, who's speaking, and his Spirit. Me who? Who's the me? Who's the first and the last? Who's the one that founded the earth? Who's the one that spread out the heavens? Who is the me that the Lord God has sent and his Spirit? Answer? Jesus. Written 700 years before he was born. The mystery of the plurality of the oneness of the Almighty God. Welcome to the journey. The more complex the object, the more complex is the journey of knowing that object. Good luck. It's funny. We have some Jewish neighbors that live down the street from us, and a few years ago, one of them hit my kid's car. Okay? So I get to meet him. Hi, how are you? And fix this, fix this. Hey, I'm a pastor, you know, and they paid for my son's car and this and that. I'm in their house, and they looked at me, and they go, "You Christians confuse us Jews." Really? Well, we know that Jesus, you know, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Answer? Yes. I said, absolutely. Go, we don't believe that. I said, do you have your Haftorah? Do you know what that is? The Old Testament is broken up into two points. The Torah, first five books of the Bible, and the Haftorah is the historical writings and the prophets. Oh, yeah. I said, can you go get Psalms for me? Go read Psalm 2. Kid ran upstairs, got Psalm 2, brought it down. Can you read Psalm 2 for me? I'm just going to read you 7 through 12. It's a messianic psalm about Messiah. Clear. This is what it says. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord, and he said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possessions. You shall break them with a rod like iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son of God, that he may not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. The Messiah is called the Son of God, according to Psalm 2. They read that and they were quiet. They'd never read it before. And I asked them, this is messianic, yes. Who's the Messiah to be called? And they just were stunned. Oh, well, we need to read this. We need to, you know. Us Christians read that the Messiah is the Son of God. Don't you read that Messiah is the Son of God? Quiet. They wanted me out of their house. Messiah is called the Son of God in the Old Testament. The plurality of the Godhead is all over the Scriptures, from the Old to the New Testament, and yet there's only one God. Welcome to the mystery. But remember this, it's not one plus one plus one. It is not one plus one plus one, because one plus one plus one equals three. It is not one plus one plus one. It is one times one times one. And one times one equals one. Welcome to the mystery. Take notes this morning. God is one in essence, and yet there's a plurality of the Godhead in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and there's the Scriptures, there's many more. Take notes. Write this down. They are perfect in harmony and unity of relationship. In John 14, Philip was there, and he said, Jesus, just show us the Father, it'd be enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you do not know me? If you know me, you know the Father. For I am in the Father and the Father's in me. There's this unity of this oneness of relationship. You want to know the Father? You know me. Fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. Beautiful. Beautiful. The more complex the object, the more complex is the journey of knowing that object. Welcome to the complexity of the Trinity, of the triunity, of the oneness of the Godhead. People, don't let this teaching of the Trinity confuse you too much. Because the fingerprints of God's nature is all over his creation. Just look at you. How many of you are there? Are you sure? Is your body you? Is this body me? Yes or no? Yes. If this body dies, does that mean I die? Answer? How many of me are there? One. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are there? How many of you are there? One. And yet the body, the scripture says it's your body, soul, and spirit. You're both material and non-material. Can you explain that? You're all made in the image of God in his likeness. You're complex beings. You're complex. Fearfully and wonderfully made, materially and non-materially, you are you. There's only one of you, but even the scripture says you're of three different parts. And yet there's only one. Welcome to the mystery. Don't ask me to explain it. The Bible just says it. It's a mystery. The nature of God is a mystery. We made in his image are a mystery. Body, soul, and spirit. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And remember, people, the more complex the object, the more complex is the journey of understanding it and knowing it. And this is especially true with God. I have wonderful news for you this morning. God, your creator that made you, actually cares about you. He didn't make you and walk away. God, your creator, actually cares about you. His heart is for you. He wants you to know him, and he wants to know you in a personal way. He has revealed himself in the written word. He has revealed himself in the living word of his son, Jesus. And your job is to pursue. You'll never meet the dude if you don't send your friends over there and skippy, skippy over. You'll never meet him. And finally, you got to go yourself once you got the data. It's a matter of personal pursuit. People, seek him in his word. Seek him in his word. Seek him in his son. If you do these things, you will meet him and you will know him. And to know him is eternal life. To know God is why you were placed on this earth. To know God is the highest pursuit of your existence. Be wise, be strong, pursue riches, good for you. But if you're going to boast in anything, you boast in this: I know God. I know him. Taste and see that he's good. Taste and see that he's good. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We come, Lord, to seek, to know, to understand. We are on a spiritual journey, every one of us. We're all on a spiritual journey of meeting God and knowing God. And the big question, will we follow God? Personal choice, right? God, I pray for this series. I ask, Lord, your blessing and touch upon this series. I pray, Lord God, that when we will reflect back on this journey that we're about to begin, that we at the end would say, I know you a bit better. We know you more. We know you. I pray, Lord God, for our minds and our thoughts. I pray, Lord God, for our passions. I pray, Lord, that we would pursue and have a heart and a desire, a thirst. Jesus says, all those who thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. Jesus, would you make us thirsty this morning? Would you give us a thirst for God? To hunger for God? To seek living water? To seek the bread of life? Would you give us these desires, we ask? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're about to sing a song called Behold. It's interesting, whenever you read the scriptures, Jesus said behold quite a bit. Behold means to take notice, to lock in attention, to behold. To behold means stop, pause, look, listen, behold. This song is, I love this song. I was just listening to it again this morning. I listened to it quite a bit. It's a song that goes on a journey. It speaks the behold of the Father. It speaks the behold of the Son. It speaks the behold of the Spirit. And I want you to just enter into this song and listen, because when God says behold, it means he wants you to take special note. We at this church love to pray with you after the message on Sundays. The scripture says in James chapter 5 that if you seek prayer to go to the leadership of the church, and maybe you're here and you have physical needs, emotional needs, financial needs, spiritual needs, to come to the leaders of the church and let them pray for you. And we like to exercise this mandate of James chapter 5 at the back half of the message. And so at this time, I'm going to ask for my brother Mike and my sister Pat to come up here. I'm going to ask for my brother Steve Claflin and Juanita to come up and pray with me over on this side, as Pastor Graham is on a trip this week. And my beautiful wife, Cinda. Up in the balcony, we've got the Chows, and I've got my brother Matt Wang. Dr. Wang's going to be up there to pray with you, a wonderful godly. If you're up in the balcony, if you need to pray with somebody, then come and just let them pray for you. And that's what we get to do. So this is what's going to happen here in the next 10 minutes or so. We're going to worship God. I want you to sing. I want you to let the words of this song come into your heart. And if you're here today and you just need someone to pray with you, maybe you're here today and you just found out you got cancer this last week, or you just lost your job, or whatever, anything. Maybe you're here today and you want to accept Jesus. Come on, and we'll just pray over you. If you have physical problems, we've seen God heal people in this church. We've seen God heal little babies that were deaf in this church. We've seen God bring fertility to people that couldn't. I mean, we've seen God do awesome things. We've seen God heal people of cancer. And he does all this because he wants you to know that he's in our presence. The mystery of God. If that's you, then you come forward and let us pray for you. And as we're singing, by the way, and you see that someone's up here, just throw up a prayer. God, I pray where whoever that is that needs that prayer today. Behold. Behold. Behold.